Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
We don't take Saturday and not do any work on it anymore because Jesus has become our Sabbath. He is our rest. He fulfilled all of the law for us, and then we died, and now we are not under the law. And don't let anybody put you back under that law. I won't let anyone do it.
Though it still has a purpose, we no longer have to live under the Old Testament law because Jesus fulfilled the law. He lived a perfect life and became our sacrifice when he died on the cross. As children of God, we live in unlimited grace and forgiveness, free from condemnation. That means being a Christ follower isn't about following a list of do's and don'ts. It's about knowing that when we blow it, and we will, Jesus is there to forgive, restore, and correct in love. With more on our study out of Colossians 2, reminding us it's all about love, not legalism, here's Robert Furrow.
He says, "And you being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of the flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven all of your trespasses." At the moment that you surrender your life to Christ, all of the trespasses that you committed without even knowing it, you can trespass without knowing it. You can wander onto someone's property and not see a no trespassing sign. And you've been forgiven all of your trespasses. And then on top of that, having wiped out the handwriting of the requirements that was against us. That's an interesting phrase. Some pastors will argue that it's talking about your particular sin, that the trespasses were forgiven, and that when you sin, you owe a debt to God, and that debt is recorded. And one day you'll stand before him and you'll be judged for your debt if you don't become a Christian. I think that's true. I think every man will stand before the judge, and there was a great white throne, and the books were, and standing before it were all men from all time and all places, and the books were opened. As Christians, I'm really glad. As a Christian, I am personally really glad that I will never have to face that judgment. And it's true that the whatever debt I owed because of my sin has been gone. I think rather Paul is talking about the law. The handwriting here would be the handwriting of the scribes moved by the Holy Spirit to write Exodus, Leviticus, and the second law, Deuteronomy. It's really the second writing of the law. Don't think of it as an additional law, but the second writing of the law in Deuteronomy. Having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us. The Bible says in Romans 6:14, that we are no longer under the law. It says in Romans 7:6 that we are free from the law. And it says in Galatians that we are dead to the law, that the law no longer has any power over us because we died with Christ. And as long as you were alive, the law had power over you. But as soon as you died, well, the law had no power because the person was dead. And because we have died in Christ, the law is free from us. Now also, Jesus completed the law. He said, "I didn't come to remove the law. I came to complete it." And that's one of the verses that people that say that we're still under the law, that we should be going to church on Saturdays, we should be keeping the dietary restrictions. And there are those Christians that say that. They use that verse. But when Jesus says, "Not one jot and tittle will be done away with until it is completed." Well, Jesus completes it. We have a high priest today who is Jesus because he became the high priest that gave the ultimate sacrifice. There are no longer lambs sacrificed on the Day of Atonement. There's no longer lambs sacrificed on the day of Passover because Jesus is our Passover lamb. He is the sacrifice. We don't take Saturday and not do any work on it anymore because Jesus has become our Sabbath. He is our rest. He fulfilled all of the law for us, and then we died, and now we are not under the law. And don't let anybody put you back under that law. I won't let anyone do it. I'm careful not to put myself under my own laws. I'm careful not to take oaths that I won't do something or I will do something. I'll simply say, no, I'm not gonna make a promise. And I don't like, in general, I don't like boycotts. Again, I don't want to put myself under a law and say that I would never join a boycott, right? Because then I'd be making a law. So, hey, if there's a boycott I like in the future, I can join it. But in general, I don't like them because we put ourselves under restrictions, and a lot of times there's a lack of love. A few years ago, when Disney began to get friendly with the homosexual community, there were a group of Christians that boycotted Disneyland. The boycott might still be going on, as far as I know. I don't know. But there were a group of people that wanted us as a church to get involved in it. Let everybody know, you guys need to boycott Disneyland. And I said, no. For one thing, I want to go to Disneyland. But that wasn't the reason. The reason is because if we boycott in that way, then the homosexual community doesn't think we love them. We become an enemy to them. We tell them we want to hurt someone that's friendly towards you. We want to hurt them financially. So we as a church, the evangelical church, is going to boycott you until you're not friendly to them. What kind of a message do we send to someone who is a homosexual? Instead of, we love you. We want to see you come to Christ. We don't agree with your behavior, but we want to see you come to him. And so I've always thought boycotts have been the wrong way to go about trying to see things changed. People getting saved changes people. When John Wesley, the founder of the Methodist Church, I grew up Methodist. When John Wesley began to preach the gospel, they kicked him out of churches. They wouldn't let him preach in them. So he started preaching out in fields. He started renting fields and preaching in fields. And the whole towns would come out to him. He's famous for one of his messages that he spoke to 10,000 people from horseback. He's on a horse preaching to 10,000 people. That's an amazing number to be able to preach to without any kind of help. I wonder if he rode around while he was preaching. I don't quite understand how he did it. But he was so effective that when he would come and hold his revivals, not in churches, but in fields, that there would be bars and prostitution houses shut down because he preached the gospel. Just the gospel. Wasn't boycotting, but just the gospel. So having wiped out the handwriting of the requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. I think he's talking about, again, the law. Romans tells us we're not under the law. We're free from the law. Having disarmed principalities and powers. That Jesus on the cross, when he died and took away that law, he disarmed principalities and powers. Because principalities and powers could, when you broke the law, could come in and accuse you of breaking the law. He disarms them by taking the law away. Now, we are still a walk under love. And when we're tempted, it's interesting that that Satan is called the tempter and he's called the accuser. He tempts us to do something wrong. And as soon as we do it, then he accuses us of what we've done that's wrong. And by taking the handwriting away, he disarmed principalities and powers that were wanting to attack us. And their whole ultimate goal is to make us ineffective for what we are called to as the church. The keys to the kingdom, light and salt, to make us ineffective. So having disarmed principalities and powers and made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. This public spectacle here is the word for when someone would come back from another country and they would bring captives back and they were open spectacles. It's like in some way in the spiritual world, their power has been taken away from them. So let no one judge you. And I love that. Let no one judge you in food or drink or in regard to festivals or new moons or Sabbaths. Now, these are very Jewish things. They had Sabbaths. They had new moon celebrations. They had festivals. These were Jewish festivals. And they had to have kosher drinks and kosher food. He says, let no one judge you in it. It's interesting. He doesn't say if you want to be kosher, you can't be kosher. If you say, you know what? I kind of like the kosher diet. There's a lot of diets out there. I believe that God created the kosher diet for a reason. I believe that a lot of the things that they were told not to eat had to be very careful when you prepared it. Shellfish, for example, pork, for example. And I think that a lot of it was created for those reasons that kept them safe. If you want to do it, you can. It says, let no one judge you in it. Don't let anybody put you under judgment. Don't let anybody come in and put you under it. Let no one judge you in these things. And then it says, which are shadows of the things to come, but the substance is in Christ. All of these events, their festivals, they had seven of them, their Sabbaths, their kosher foods, were all there as a shadow of what is in Christ. They were, quite literally, the shadow of Christ. You walk outside, and you can see my shadow. You might even be able to tell by looking at my shadow, I think that's Robert. Right? Maybe. If you know me good enough, you might just see the shadow and go, I think that's Robert Furrow's shadow right there. But that's not me. That's a shadow of me. There's similarities. It could tell you something about me, but it can't give you the details. All of those things, as important as they were to the people who were religious and under them, were a shadow of Christ. In other words, they tell us something about Christ. That's why there's such power in studying the festivals, in studying the Sabbaths and the laws that were given, because they all speak of Christ. I'll never forget the first time that I taught through the book of Leviticus. I was really dreading it. I'd read it a couple of times in preparation to teach it, and there's so much of this kind of stuff. And then take the animal, and then cut out its guts. It uses different words. Cut out its guts, and then remove its kidneys, and then cut it into four parts, and then sacrifice this part, and then it goes on to the next sacrifice, and the next sacrifice. And I remember reading and thinking, this is really going to be tough. This is going to be tough for me to teach, and it's going to be tough for people to hear. People are going to go, well, he's talking about cutting up an animal again. Now you're supposed to cut it up. But when we got into the study, and Leviticus starts with several different kinds of sacrifices that you make, and you realize that each one of those sacrifices speaks of the sacrifice of Jesus in a little different way, in a little different nuance. And all of a sudden, the book of Leviticus took on a richness that I was amazed at, because those things were a shadow of what Christ had done on the cross. And by studying the shadow, we were able to get a clearer idea of the sacrifice that was made. There was the burnt offering where the animal was completely consumed, and how God wants our lives to be completely consumed in Him. There was the fellowship offering that you left some of it on the altar. The priest got some of it and you got some of it, and you sat down, you ate it all together, and the altar burned it up that spoke of the fellowship that we have to God. There just was a richness in those studies. That's the shadow that these things are. But I love the contrast here. But the substance is in Christ. It's not about our religiosity. It's not about what we do religiously. It's about knowing Him. It's not about how well we follow the shadow. It's about how well we know Christ. He had said, let no one judge you. Now He says, let no one cheat you of your reward, taking delight in false humility and the worship of angels, introducing into those things which he has not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind. Let no one cheat you in false humility, taking delight in false humility. There's a false humility in religiosity. There's something inside of us that has to be worked out. We want people to think we're spiritual. So we live our lives in such a way, and that's false humility, because we want people to think we're spiritual. There's a false humility to it, instead of just really being humble before God. There's something about real humility that doesn't draw attention to itself. If in your humility you draw attention to yourself, then that's false humility. If you are not, Well, if it's a real humility, then you won't be drawing attention to yourself in it, but taking delight in a false humility. And he says here, the worship of angels. The idea that I really can't go to God, I need to go to an angel, and I'm going to talk to the angel who can talk to God, was something that had been in Judaism, taught in Judaism, for hundreds of years before this. Here he refers to that as the worship of angels. The Bible says there's one mediator between us and God, and that is the man, Jesus Christ. And in Hebrews, that we are to go boldly to the throne. And not going boldly to the throne room isn't a sign of humility, it's false humility. We have access to the throne, not because we're somebody, but because we've received what Christ has done for us, which has now given us access to it. It goes on to say, seen vainly puffed up by the fleshly mind. That is, that we're thinking in ourselves, this is pleasing to God. I'm now a religious person. When Christians weren't wearing buttons on their clothes, it was just something done in the flesh. There's nothing in the Bible about it, but they make these rules and it's in the fleshly mind and they think they're spiritual because of it. We can do the same kind of things. It says, and not holding fast to the head, from whom all of the body nourished and knit together by joints and ligaments. Jesus is the head of the body. You have this false humility and you've got the things you've come up with in your fleshly mind instead of holding on to Christ, who we are all nourished completely through it. It says by the joints and the ligaments grows with the increase that is from God. That is, if we're all really bound in Christ and we're serving him, then Jesus is doing the work with his churches wherever they are, and he's coordinating them together. I love how when people come to Christ, that they're fed one place, they're watered another place, and they're harvested another place. And to God, he's just doing one work. And he's using different groups of Christians to be able to get that done. And that's the idea, that if we hang on to Christ and not on to these things that are false humility, then we will be fully nourished. It says then in verse 20, therefore, if you died with Christ from the basic principles of the world, why, as though living in the world, do you subject yourself to regulations? Here we come right down to the heart of it. Why are you making extra rules? There's enough things for us to do and not to do. When it comes to our lives, we know that the law has been so completely removed that even the new covenant covers the Decalogue. Some people today will say, well, we're at least supposed to keep the Ten Commandments. The law might be gone, but we're at least supposed to take the Ten Commandments. Years ago, there was a group of people here in town that were kind of targeted us. They were putting things on our cars. They were Sabbatarians. And they would come up to talk to me after the last service. And one of them came up to me one day, actually a couple of them did over a couple of weeks, and they said, do you think we're supposed to keep the Ten Commandments? It was their way to catch me. And I knew it, because it says, remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy, right? That's one of the commandments. They were all about worshiping on Saturday. And so I said, no, I don't think we're supposed to keep the Ten Commandments. They just were shocked. Now, I think that the Ten Commandments are a guideline for us, obviously. And I said no, just because I wanted to mess with them, basically. But the real truth is that Jesus has become our Sabbath, and the Decalogue was covered in the New Covenant, that we fulfill all of the laws and the prophets in this one command, that we love each other like ourselves. If we love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and we love each other, then we won't steal from one another. We won't bear false witness of anybody. We won't commit adultery because of the love that we have. So love covers. We're so set free from regulations that we now walk in love, that someone can become a brand new Christian and say, how do I love? And be able to fulfill all the law. It all gets fulfilled in that. So why do we put ourselves under regulations? Be careful not to put yourself, to subject yourself to regulations. Do not touch, do not taste, do not handle. These are all the kinds of things that Christians do within their false humility, which all concerns things which perish. Jesus said, it's not what goes into a man that defiles him. It's what goes out of a man that defiles him. He says, according to the commandments and the doctrines of men, which all concern the things which are perishing and using, according to the commandments and the doctrines of men. It's not the commandments and doctrines of God. When God gives us direction, we want to take it. We want to be obedient to that. But we don't want to come up with extra rules and regulations. I believe that evangelicals have come up with our rules and regulations. A few years ago, boy, if you danced, you were in trouble. Today, Christians, we see them dancing all over Facebook. They shouldn't be. But it's just because they're not good dancers, not because they shouldn't be dancing. That's all. Concerning the things which are perishing, he says. And then finally he says this, these things indeed have an appearance of wisdom and self-imposed religion. They have an appearance of wisdom. You look spiritual when you say, well, I don't do that, I'm a Christian. When you walk around and have that, you know. There were whole generations of Christians that did that. Wouldn't let themselves laugh because it was ungodly to laugh. And I wonder how many people were held back from the gospel because we weren't just living our lives. They look like they have wisdom to them, self-imposed. He says again, false humility, the neglect of the body. Well, I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to do that. The neglect of the body. But then it says, are of no value against the indulgences of the flesh. Hey, we want to overcome the indulgences of the flesh, but those things don't do it. In fact, I was taught that fasting, if you really want to get rid of sin, you got to fast to get rid of sin. That's what I was taught when I was a teenager. So I decided I'm going to fast. So I'd fast. I'd get up that day and I'd fasting. And it was the hardest thing in the world not to eat. It became much harder. I wasn't even hungry yet. I'd just wake up and I'm not even hungry. I want food. Fasting is for something completely different. It's for when you're struck and you're grieving and you want to pray about something you're really struck by. It's a very fervent kind of an addition to prayer. But it's not so that you can become stronger against sin. The Bible tells us how to do that. I don't have a lot of time. In fact, I have 1 minute left. I don't have a lot of time to go into it. I will, as we go further into the book of Colossians, to talk about how we really overcome and battle strongholds in our lives to remove them. We take our thoughts captive when we know the truth. Knowing the truth helps us when we're tempted about something that we don't need and that is even destructive towards us. The more we learn about sinful behavior that is wrong and identified in the scriptures, the more we know it's wrong and walk in the truth, then we can understand it. So we'll talk about that more in the future. But these things, this religiosity, this legalism creates all kinds of things, but it doesn't create a close relationship with God. And it's stirring one another up to good works. It creates separation and feelings of superiority and spiritual pride. And let's put legalism away from us and walk in grace towards one another. And I believe that God will do in our midst amazing things. Stand with me, would you? And let's pray together. Father, thank you so much for the time that we can gather together and just consider this topic of legalism, and that we would not be putting other people under regulations. And if we ourselves want to be under a regulation, that we would not somehow think that we are superior in having that regulation. And we thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.
We hope you've been blessed and encouraged here at Practical Christian Living Radio to live out God's Word and to love like Jesus as you do. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, visit calvarytucson.com, where you'll find recordings of weekly services at Calvary Tucson and also archives of Practical Christian Living programs. For our local radio listeners, Calvary Tucson is open and holding physical services while being mindful and considerate of social distancing guidelines. We also have new service times. Our East Campus now meets Saturday evenings at 6 p.m. and Sunday mornings at 9:45 a.m. Our West Campus meets Sunday mornings at 8:30 a.m. and 11 a.m. Our midweek service times will remain the same, Wednesday, 6 p.m. at East Campus, 7:15 p.m. at our West Campus. If you have concerns about your health or you're in a high-risk category, please attend our online campus. You can watch at live.calvarytucson.com and also on our Facebook page and YouTube channel. Our online campus is available during East Campus service times. For a complete list of social distancing policies and updates on when other ministries within our church will reopen, please visit calvarytucson.com. If Practical Christian Living Radio has blessed you and you would like to donate and help support this ministry, please visit pclaz.org. That's pclaz.org, where you can make a secure one-time donation or sign on to become a monthly partner on a reoccurring basis. Have you accepted Jesus into your life, or do you have questions about salvation? Please email us at saved@calvarytucson.com. And don't forget to follow us on social media, Instagram at Calvary Tucson or Facebook at Calvary Chapel Tucson. And we want to remind our local listeners that you can watch Practical Christian Living Sunday mornings at 8:30 on KGUN 9. May you walk in the grace and peace of Jesus today.